assist and pray for them as they make their way on out. It's been a joy to have Scott Gillespie here. It's such a joy that you see him on Sundays, and I've been able to see him through the week. It's just been a joy, brother, working with you and having you here. I don't want to make your head swell or get anything, you know, but he's helped me a whole lot. You know, I didn't know who needed a resident psychiatrist, but he's helped. Well, he couldn't help me in that category, so. But we've just been having a great time watching God work, and very grateful for what you do. And the next Sunday, Josh Heller will be coming. Pastor of Youth and Discipleship will be his first Sunday, and so look forward to that. God is moving in the church to do what he wants to do, whatever that is. We're all for it. We're in the book of Hebrews, which is fascinating. The book of Hebrews in the Bible is a letter that was written. We don't know who the author was. Humanly speaking, we know God wrote it. He moved men to write it. That's what the Bible says. And it's about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Living in the new covenant is what the theme is through this letter. And what is that talking about? And so as we go through, we're learning more and more about it. We're building on it. And it's so wonderful to see each week as it builds towards the end. And so today we're going to talk about replacing a ministry of shadows. Now, I don't know how long you've been listening to me preach, not today, just overall, how long you've been listening, but if you've noticed something, I don't really have clever titles to the sermon. I don't really know much about that. If it comes out off that way, it was an accident. What I do is I take the passage that we're going to study, and I let the title come from the passage. And so that's where it comes from. And here you have, in this passage, replacing a ministry of shadows. And that'll be more clear and explained more as we move along. And we're at a point in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, verses 1 to 13 today. Verses 1 and 2 talk about the main point of chapters 1 through 7. Now, you know this, but I'll rehearse it anyway. The book of Hebrews was really not a book. It's a letter. And this letter was not written chapter 1, chapter 2. It wasn't written like that. Because, you know, when you say that, you've got to say it in that voice. Chapter 1, chapter 2. No, it was just written. We take a little bit at a time because you can't sit here that long. If I preach the whole book of Hebrews, we'd have several birthdays, you know. It would just take a long time. But periodically, you'll find it in the writing of a letter like this, you'll find that there's a turning point and then a summation of what we've talked about to begin with and moves along. And that's what he does in the verses 1 and 2. So let's get into that because I think it's extremely fascinating. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. So all of the things we've talked about from the beginning, the superiority of Christ over angels and over all the things over earthly priests, all of that information that we've been moving along and talking about, the main point of all of that so far is that we have a high priest who has taken his seat. And you know, because you've been paying attention, the priests of the old covenant never sat down. There weren't any seats. There was only one seat in the temple, in the tabernacle. One seat is called the mercy seat. And for years, I thought, why is it called a mercy seat? Nobody ever sits on it. Fascinating, isn't it? Do you know, I think there's coming a time we'll understand that Jesus is the one who sits on that seat. Fascinating. That's a study in itself. Think about that. He is seated. He's completed the work that he had to do as the high priest. That everything else before was a shadow of, he's the reality, and that's the shadow. You've seen children, you know, the sun comes out and they see the shadow and they start looking. Some kids are afraid of their own shadow. You've heard that phrase before. And as they're walking around, look, trying to catch their shadow. That's a cute thing to watch. But it ceases to be cute when you have an adult who doesn't really know that's a shadow. And they're afraid of it, or they're trying to catch it, or trying to do something with it. And then they'll argue with you, no, that is my friend right there. That's my friend. That's not. And you say, well, something's going on that's not supposed to be going on there. That's what happens with the old covenant, with all of the things that up until right now in this letter that we've been talking about. And we'll cover it pretty well today. Just keep that in your mind. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's at the seat of authority in heaven beside God the Father. Whatever in the world that's like, get it in your mind that that's what we've been talking about. And he's a minister in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. There's a tabernacle on earth, then a temple, just a shadow. The real thing is in heaven. You say, really? Yes, really. So there's a seat and there's a sanctuary. And that's what we've been building towards. That's what we've been talking about. So get that in your mind as we move forward to the shadow priesthood. It's just a shadow. The priesthood of the old covenant is just a shadow. And then I'm going to say some remarkable things that if every Jewish person in the world knew this, every Orthodox Jewish person in the world knew this, it would change their whole life. All of their lives for better, because they would understand all that's just a shadow. For every person who's not a Jewish person, who is an Orthodox Jewish person, who it'll help you, because it is for everyone that Jesus is the priest, the high priest, for everyone that he died to pay their sins, for their sins. It's for everybody. And it always has been. It always has been. God's chosen people were chosen to be missionaries, not to be the only people. And if you get a hold of that, you understand. Read in the book of Isaiah. As you read through, you'll find that all people groups, and Jesus said that, you're to make disciples of all people groups, all nations. Everybody is to be included who will believe. God doesn't force you to believe, but if you'll believe and you place your trust in Christ, you'll find the fulfillment of what God is talking about. And then by the time we get out of here today, you might be turned inside out. Just turn you inside out and see what's inside of you, and see what needs to go away, and see what needs to stay, and see what God can bring into your life for good. That's going to be exciting. Look forward to that. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest, Jesus, also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Jesus, when he was on earth, came from heaven to earth, was not a priest. He wasn't born into the Levitical priesthood, to the line of Levi, the tribe of Levi. He was born in the tribe of Judah. He was not a priest at all. He never went. Imagine this. Jesus visited the temple and never went into the holy place or the most holy place. And there was not a soul on earth who was more worthy to go in. He never went in there, because according to the law, he couldn't go in there. Think about it. I know churches like this. Jesus couldn't get in because they wouldn't allow him. Said, no, we don't want that Jesus, the Jesus that tells us what to do. We want a Jesus we make on our own. And so you see what we're saying. Sometimes we build things and have shadow things. I'll finish with that before we get out of here. We have shadow things that we believe that are representing reality, but they're not reality at all. And we skip the truth and the reality for our beliefs. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about, trying to move them past their false belief in what is just a shadow of reality. And so Jesus, when he was on earth, he would not have been a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, and those priests who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. That's where I got the sermon title. Shadow of the heavenly things. It's just a copy. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Moses went up on the mountain. God met with him on the mountain. What in the world that would have been like, I have no idea. Don't know if I could stand it to find out for myself. If God met me on the mountain, I'd probably die, probably just collapse. But Moses did, and God said, I want to show you, I want to give you a copy, a pattern for you to make the tabernacle. We're going to go into some of that in some subsequent messages, so I'm not going to go into it today. But what you see in the temple and the tabernacle, that pattern, that holy place, the most holy place, and all the things that are in there are a shadow of reality. And they're a copy of things in heaven. Doesn't that just make that wheel start turning in there? So what is it like in heaven? And what is that all about? Well, we'll find more and more about it. There's a new covenant. There's the old covenant. But there's a new covenant. In the remaining verses we have today, I want to spend our time on this because I think it's extremely important. It says, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So get those in your mind. There's a more excellent ministry, better covenant, better promises. Now, you'll know some things about the Old Covenant. I'm going to say it here before I get to verse 7. In the Old Covenant, it was a covenant that was between God and Israel. And God said, if you do these things, I'll bless you. If you don't do these things, then I'll curse you. If you do these things, then I'll do this. If you do these things, I'll do this. But if you don't do these things, I won't. And if you don't do these things, I'll do this. And it was two-party agreement. The covenant was two parties, and Israel failed. They failed. And it was not a covenant of salvation. It was, now if you do these things, I'll save you, and you're good to go to heaven. If you don't, you're going to hell, and I'm sorry, I can't let you go. If you're not a good boy or a good girl, I just can't let you do it. No. Where did we get that? We're chasing shadows. We're not seeing the reality of what those things represented, and we're seeing things that aren't there. And those things are not real. They're shadows, and you've misunderstood the whole thing, and that's what's happened here. But now Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. So the first covenant, the old covenant, that's in the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament is not the Old Covenant. I don't even like the term Old Testament. It's not in the Bible, but it doesn't call itself that. We call it that, but the older part of the Bible, we maybe should call it. But the Old Covenant is in there. It was faultless. It was perfect, but I mean, it was not faultless. If it had been faultless, if that old covenant could save you for eternity, if it could place you in heaven for eternity to be with God, there wouldn't need to be a second one. This is screaming out, there needs to be a second covenant. There needs to be a covenant that will save you, a covenant that will secure you for eternity, a covenant that will help you in this life before you go into the next life, a covenant that's made by God, carried out by God, because we can't carry it out ourselves. It's one-sided. God did it all and offered it to us. That's what it's all about. This is the better covenant and the better promises. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this is from Jeremiah 31. You'll see some of these things if you go read there. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Now here's a great thing. Wouldn't you just want to claim that God doesn't care about me? What kind of covenant does that for you? That doesn't help you at all. If you had to work towards gaining eternity for yourself, gaining salvation for yourself, God wouldn't care for you. He can't do anything for you. He cannot have in the sanctuary of heaven. That sanctuary has the idea of being separate and being holy. where Jesus has the seat and his ministers in the sanctuary in heaven, there's no sin. There's no sin there. And you have sin, in case you haven't been told. You are a sinner. By the way, if you think I'm picking on you, you're in a room full of them. I mean, we could have, happy Father's Day, all you sinful people, come on in. Happy Sinner's Day, come on in. Come on in, all you sinners. Oh, you're not a sinner, you won't fit in. No, we're all sinners. I don't even have to know you to tell you that you're a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You cannot measure up. You cannot do it yourself. As a matter of fact, by trying to do it yourself, you make it worse. Have you ever had a glass on a table and you bump it and it's about to fall off the table and you reach to grab it before it falls and you hit it again and it just makes it worse? That's what it's like. You're trying to grab salvation, trying to make it better, trying to be a better person, and you're making it worse. You're moving away from God by trying to move toward God, because you're trying to move toward God the wrong way. Now, if I told you, say we were in a room, and in this room, there's only one way out, and I made it easy on you. There's only one door, and it's got an exit sign above it. This is how you get out. Wouldn't you be crazy to bump your head on the walls and say, oh, well, I'm trying to get this out. I don't know about this. That's the way it is. People are trying to get into heaven, trying to get out of where they are into heaven their own way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's only one door, and it's open wide. It's narrow, but it's open wide. And you can come to Jesus today, and he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you, he'll fit you for heaven. So, well, Pastor, don't I have to do some things? There we are, chasing shadows again. He did it all for you. It's a free gift. You don't earn it or deserve it. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds too good to be true. It's too true not to be good. Understand what God has done for you. I think you ought to write a song called Good, Good Father. Maybe somebody beat us to it. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, listen to this. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. The things that God's word says, I will put into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is all God all the time. There's coming a covenant. And this covenant is for you, and this covenant is here today and good for you. This covenant has been promised by God that when you come to Jesus, who is the one who's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heavenly places, the one who has the ministry in the sanctuary, he's the one that ever lives to make intercession for you. He promises that when you come to him, he will give you rest. You'll cease working from trying to save yourself. He'll give you rest. He'll give you peace. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you everything that you need from now on. When you come to him, something happens. We've been studying this on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I can't remember which ones because our Bible studies sometimes overlap. But as we're talking about this, when you say, yes, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to dwell in you. Don't ask me how it is. I just know it is. And he seals you until the day of redemption. That is, you're set for eternity. He comes in, he seals you. And when he comes in, he begins to write God's law on your mind. And he writes it down in your heart. He changes you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you become a new creation. Old things are passed away. New things have come. You're a new person. Now, my mother-in-law visited recently. And if she's listening to this, how you doing? She probably will now. My wife will probably tell. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again because I don't know if I've used it here. And I wasn't afraid to use it when she was here. It just didn't come up. So anyway, my mother-in-law came to visit us for a few days. My whole life changed. Everything's a little different. Now, I said for the good, In case you were wondering, it changed for the good. But everything's different when your mother-in-law comes to visit. You got to shift things, everything. And it was we had a wonderful time, by the way, a great visit. And she came here, and that was wonderful. But now I've got a question. How is it that you can say, Jesus, come into my life? And you said it, but you didn't mean it. But how is it Jesus can come into your life and you never change? But your mother-in-law can visit for a few days and your whole life changes. How is it Jesus never came into your life? So, well, Pastor, I prayed a prayer. I made a decision and all that. You know, I'm going to tell you what, I think you've been chasing shadows. I think you're thinking something that's not true. Well, I know I prayed a prayer. Now, this is going to get really sideways in a minute. What in the world? Where in the Bible does it say if you say a prayer, you go to heaven? You see, you don't get... Now, it's certainly when you surrender your life to Christ, you're praying, so you are saying a prayer, but it's not saying a prayer. It's surrendering your life to Christ. It's submitting to Christ as Lord of all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. For the wages of sin is death. You're headed for death physically. You're headed for death spiritually. You're already dead. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you get paid for. Your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives you eternal life. A gift. A gift. Here's a gift. Now we're going to give you a gift, man. When you walk out of the door, we're going to give you a little gift. Happy Father's Day, all that. And you pull us money out of here. How much does that cost? How much does that cost? Maybe you'll get a Father's Day gift today. And maybe, I bet, maybe not. You're not going to pull out some money and say, here, let me give you some money for that. That's very nice. It's not a gift if you pay for it. Well, somebody had to pay for it. Well, I want to tell you right now, somebody did. It costs. Your sin and my sin, our disobedience to God, all the things that have moved us away from it, cost dearly. But you couldn't pay for it. You don't have enough to pay for it. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. He's the one who paid it for us. Do you know this is a secret? It shouldn't be a secret. That's why we get together every Sunday. That's why we sing about it. I was sitting there listening to the songs, and I thought, you know, if you don't know what this is about, we look kind of crazy. We're singing about being washed in the blood. If you don't know what that's talking about, it's like, what kind of people are they? They don't look like they've been washed in the blood, but I'm telling you, they're singing about it. What are we saying? That the blood of Christ was shed for us, and we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We've been washed in the blood. We get excited about it and start singing about it and start waving our arms about it. Why? Because it's something to get excited about. We've been forgiven. We've been made right with God. It's a joyful thing. It's a great thing. And God has written on my heart and put his law in my mind. He's my God, and I'm his child. And I don't deserve it. I don't deserve any of it. Well, that wasn't the point at all. The point is I don't deserve it. That's why he had to come. He says, and they shall teach everyone, his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of the kingdom. You ever heard people say, do you know Jesus? And people will think, well, let me think. I know Jesus. Well, you know about something about Jesus. And I'll tell you here, in the Bible Belt, the buckle came off. People talk about, I know Jesus. You don't know him. When nobody's around but you, who you talk to? Yourself? Do you know him? Do you think about him? Do you communicate with him? Do you trust him? Do you rely on him? Is it one man I know? As a matter of fact, this man was preaching and preached the gospel the night I came to know Jesus. Here I'm using the terminology. The night I came to know Jesus. He said his wife, this is remarkable, his wife was one of the most committed people at church you'd ever know. She was so committed. Now, this is going to go back a ways. This is ancient history in church. They used to have Sunday school, and they have Sunday school assembly before they went off into their classes. And there would be some music somebody would sing. She would sing at the assembly. She played a piano and she'd sing. And then church service came, she sang a special. All the stuff, she came. At the end of the service, she came forward and she took the pastor by the hand and said, "I need Jesus to come into my life. I am lost. I've never received Jesus into my life." And the pastor said, her name was Betty. "Betty, you're one of the best people in the whole church. I think you're confused." And she said, "No, I'm not confused. I don't know Jesus. I have been doing things for Jesus. I've been trying to do things. I thought I knew him, but I don't know him." Do you know what caused that? What caused that whole thing was somebody said to her, "Jesus is more real to me than you sitting here. I mean, you're physically here and I can reach out and touch you. You're real, but Jesus is more real to me than that." And she said, "He's not real to me like that. Is he real to you like that?" I mean, if I had to wager, all of you aren't really here compared to him. So, a pastor, that's crazy. I'm going to tell you what, the opposite is crazy. The things you can't see are more real than the things you can see. Let that go through the processor. Nothing that you see with your physical eye right now is going to exist. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to decay. It's all going away. Everything. We live in a physical world. We have physical eyes to see physical things. Do you have spiritual eyes to see spiritual things? Can you know Jesus without seeing him? Yes, absolutely. He's so real. He's so important. He said, "They all will know me." Of course, somebody said, "You know Jesus." You better believe I know Jesus. He came in and changed my life. He brought me from a life of hatred to a life of love. Forgiveness that I didn't know if I could forgive. And he enabled me to forgive. And I thought, wow. He changed my wanter. Have you had your wanter changed? That thing that makes you want things? That's a wanter. I don't know what you're supposed to call it. I call it a wanter. He'll come in and change your wanter. Make you want what you want. That's writing in your mind and on your heart. God does that. He's done that in my life. And here's a continuation of that passage. "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now we're going to make a list of all your sins from the time you were born until now. We're going to need a lot of paper. We're going to make a list. You know, if you take that list, suppose you could just tuck that away, and the moment you die, as a person who you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, you take that list when you could enter into heaven and say, "I got my list, all the sins I've ever committed." By the time you get there, it'd all be blank. So what happened to all those sins? Washed in the blood of Christ. He paid for our sins when he died on the cross. He paid for it. That's what he was doing. That's what he came to do. He said, "I will remember their sins no more." There's nothing like that. Nothing like that. In our last verse, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. For those of you who are Bible students and just love studying the Bible and love understanding more what the Bible has to say about things, this is really going to float your boat. This is good stuff. The old covenant is obsolete. It's thrown away. How free people would be who try to hold on to that old covenant. You know, it's coming back where they're going to build, I believe, they're going to build another temple. And they're going to start the sacrifices and start the Levitical priesthood, kind of all that's going to come back. It shouldn't, but it will. And then there's coming a day the Antichrist himself will show up. All kinds of things are going to happen. We'll study that more later, but I'll tell you, all that's obsolete. All that is gone. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the heavy, thick curtain from the Holy of Holies to the holy place was rent from top to bottom, just opened and exposed the most holy place. And it was like, what are we going to do? We're going to stop believing in the shadows. The reality is standing right in front of you. Jesus Christ is the high priest who's taken the seat in heaven itself. He is doing a ministry to keep all of those that he redeemed for eternity. It's over. It's done. We're just reaping the benefits of it. I don't know why we think we have to keep working. This letter was written in the first century. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. This letter was written before AD 70. So what's so significant about that? This letter was written before AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. You can go there now to the Temple Mount and no temple there. It was destroyed in AD 70. This writer said, whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And it did physically disappear. They don't sacrifice anymore. They don't have a Levitical priesthood anymore. What's it? It's gone. So what are we going to do? We got to bring it back. Why? The shadow? Want to bring the shadow back? Oh, we've got to do this. And you ask somebody today, so what do you do? You don't have a temple. You don't have a priesthood. You don't have anything. How is this working for you? So I don't know what we're going to do. And they changed the rules. They need to change the rules or change anything. They need to believe the reality of those shadows, that Jesus Christ is the one that it's all about. It always has been all about him. So what does it mean for you? It's a very educational, very helpful to understand a lot of the Bible just can be grouped. And you read, study the book of Hebrews, you start, wow, I'm learning so much about the Old Testament and learning how it all fits together. Yes, you do. And it's going to get worse and better as we move along. We move along, we're going to have some fun, especially when we get to chapter 11. Oh my, we might be there a month of Sundays, who knows? This is the question for the day. Has Jesus taken his place on the seat of your heart and made you his sanctuary? If you notice, Pastor Jeff doesn't call this room sanctuary. I just don't. It's okay if you do. I don't get mad at you. It's going to be fine. We are the sanctuary. You see what's happened in the new covenant? There's not a physical building that is the sanctuary. We're the building of God. God has taken his seat in our heart. He now reigns from within us. And he writes these things on our minds and on our hearts. And he's done in us. He's moved in. We're the sanctuary. So everywhere you go, there is a sanctuary of God. So we ought to get t-shirts or something that says, I'm a sanctuary of God. Because we are. We're the sanctuary. And what we do with this sanctuary matters. It's like God is walking among us, and everyone who's a believer, we're the sanctuary. I know we don't feel like we should be. We don't feel worthy. We're not. That's the whole point. He made a way for us to be his for eternity. It's a very personal thing. It's a very personal thing. It's not a religious thing. Some of us have gone too far in our beliefs about church, our beliefs about religious things. We are doing things for a shadow. The reality is not in our grasp because we say, why? You ever ask, if you're driving here today, why am I doing this? Why am I going to church? Do I go to church or am I the church? What? All these things. And where are all these other people going? Some other people are going to other churches. What are they doing? I've never seen so many church-going people. It's been a while. I lived in Massachusetts. What in the world is going on? Everybody's going to church. How many people understand the reality of who Jesus is? How many understand not why there is a church? And how many churches don't understand what it's all about? And, boy, they're the majority. The majority do not understand what they're doing. I came to church, I attended church, I got credit, God saw me, everything's good. Really? Do you know how many people, percentage-wise, I'm going to talk about another church right now. I don't want to talk about this one. Over there, there's another church with a room full of people seated right at this very moment. Majority of those people aren't going to heaven. They're trusting in shadow. They're thinking somehow if I do something, God will let me into heaven. I'm a good person. And see, my job is to stand in the way of those people and just wave my arms. Hey, you're going the wrong way. You're going, oh, wait a minute, you're going the wrong way. I preach the same sermon every Sunday and people still don't get it. And I don't know what he's talking about. I guess he's talking about if I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. I never said that. No preacher has ever said that in this place. But how many people actually believe that? Pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. No, you know, you're rotten. You're terrible. Just thought I'd compliment you on Father's Day. But we're all rotten and terrible. And we all need to know it. If you don't know it, just, you know, it's on the way out. It says, you're rotten and terrible. But when you belong to Jesus, things happen. Things happen that are indescribable. Indescribable. That'll make you a new creation today. That's why I beg every Sunday, if you don't know Jesus, just tell him, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Ask him to come into your life today. He will. He will. When he does, he rearranges everything and makes it better. You'll never be the same. You'll never regret it. You're on your way to heaven. And before you get there, you get to enjoy God's blessing all through your life. Now, you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have aches. You're going to have pains. You're going to have all of that. But you'll never be alone. He will walk with you through all of that. He has a purpose in all that. Everything that happens is for a reason. It's planned. There's a security in that. When you lay your head down tonight and go to sleep, you can rest in Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus today, ask him to come into your life. If you do know Jesus today, thank him. Thank him that he loved you so much. Let's pray together. Father, we come this moment in the service to ask, Lord, that you would help us. Oh, there are people here today struggling with different things in life. And the biggest struggle they have is whether they know you or not. And if you're sitting here today and you've come to a realization that you don't know Jesus, this is a tremendous day for you. God has communicated to you what you need to know. And he's telling you, would you respond? Would you respond to him? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you would surrender your life to Christ today, your sins will be forgiven. You belong to Jesus for eternity. If that's your decision today, if that's what you want to do today, would you talk to him and say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead that I could be made right with God. Jesus, come into my life right now. Be my Lord and my Savior. I surrender to you. And if that's your commitment today, you become a new creation in Christ. I'd like to talk to you about what's next, what the life of living for Jesus is like. So talk to me after this service today. And if you're here today and you've already trusted Christ, would you celebrate that today? Act like you're saved. Act like you're changed. Let Jesus' life shine through you and celebrate what he's done in you and show it to everybody who knows you. So Lord, we give this time of commitment to you. For those who've surrendered to Christ, I invite you to come forward today and let me know that I might pray with you. So the altar is open for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.